Well, I lift up here on the pulpit the last song that we sang, How Deep the Father's Love for Us, because I'm always struck by one of the phrases in here. And I just wanted to say to my fellow ex-wretches that I love you, and how good is it to be God's treasure? I don't know if you think about that, because sometimes we still feel like wretches, and we still do wretched things, and God views us as his treasure because of the work of Christ on the cross. And so I just want you to know you're not alone. I feel like a wretch from time to time, too. And God still loves me and treasures me. And that is amazing. And tonight we're going to talk about love. And those who know me know this is my favorite subject. I love to study not only what love is, but what love isn't, because sometimes that can really trip us up, and we'll talk about that a little bit tonight. But ultimately, God is love, and that's probably the reason why I love to study it more than anything. And so we're going to go through a familiar passage, just three verses. I noticed Pastor Phil this morning was in John 14, 15 through 17. Now we're in John 21, 15 through 17, just a touchdown away. So we'll get into that. But let me pray first. Lord, thank you so much for your great love for us. We recognize that you loved us while we were yet sinners, while we were at enmity with you. You saved us. You transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into your kingdom of light. And you did that, though we did nothing positive to earn it, but just because of your great love. And so we thank you for sharing your love with us and teaching us to share it with one another. And all of us here in this room have been recipients of your love through our brothers and sisters here, and we know what it's like, and we know the blessing that is ours, and we recognize that that comes from you, Lord. And we are ones who want to learn how to love better, learn how to love you more, learn how to love each other more effectively. And we know that the only way we're going to do that, Lord, is to learn from you. So, Lord, teach us tonight. Teach us through your word what you would have us learn, and then help us to work hard, Lord, to practice this love that you've given to us, that you might be pleased, that you might be honored and glorified, and that the reputation of this church would go out in this community as a loving, loving body of believers. And we thank you, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, over the last several weeks, in the evening service here, they've been studying through 1 Corinthians 13. It's commonly known as the love chapter, and it's an appropriate title given the content. And we've gone into a lot of detail about what love is and what love isn't. And this is not just a helpful exercise for us as a church and individuals, but it's something that we need to do on a regular basis. We need to revisit this idea of love frequently, because like it or not, we are often not really good at loving as we ought to love. That's just the truth. But as you read through the New Testament, you find that these passages about our love for God and one another are all over their pages. And there's a good reason why there's so much repetition about this idea. Because not only are we ones who are quick to forget, and that we need these reminders, these constant reminders to love, but we're living in a world that misrepresents what true love is. And this world is seeking to get us to adopt its brand of so-called love to steal from us and to get us to deny the true love of God for the world's purposes. And it is exactly that devious. See, the world sells its own brand of love And it's not hard to see. It's on every corner. It's on every channel of your TV. And it sells this brand of love because, like it or not, this concept of love sells. Love sells flowers, and love sells cards, and love sells chocolate. Love sells cars and boats. This love that the world promotes motivates at the same time that it destroys. It is unpredictable, it's mysterious, it's fleeting, it's ever-changing. This love of the world is cruel from time to time. And this love of the world is driven by and for self. This is the love that the world promotes, but this is not true love. We've been hearing much over the last several weeks from this pulpit on the many facets of love as defined in God's Word. And it's interesting to me that we have so many varying definitions of love in our language. We love our children in a different way than we love our spouse, which is different than the way we love God. We love our favorite sports team or our favorite meal. We love the Porsche 918 Spyder. Well, I do. Or if you're my son, the 2015 Corvette Stingray. We have many different uses and definitions of a single word that we call love. And in the Bible, the original Greek language from which we now get our English translations had several different meanings of the word that is translated as love. Now, there was two that they used in the Bible, but the Greek language actually had some versions say there were four words for love, others five. But there's two that we'll see in the passage tonight. And it's a really important passage because it's a passage that I think summarizes what 1 Corinthians 13 and all of the men who have been preaching about it. It summarizes what they've been talking about. Which is love, and it does it in a really unique way. And it gives us a very practical conclusion to what we should do if we are loving as we ought. And in this passage, you'll recognize it when we get there, if you're not there already. But in this passage, Jesus asks three questions of Peter. And I think he asks the questions of us, too. And as we study these three questions and we seek to answer them in our own hearts, we will learn three important things about true love. And typically in my sermons, I don't usually use alliteration, but it just happened. So these three things that we're going to learn, the first one we'll call love's priority, the second, love's passion, and the third, love's purpose. Potentially powerful plan, perhaps. Please, let's proceed. All right. The story that we're going to reference tonight is a familiar one, and it's toward the end of the Gospel of John. It's in the 21st chapter. You can turn there if you haven't already. And to pick up the story, where we are in history is Christ has already been crucified and risen, and the disciples had already seen him and talked with him, though it had been several days since they last saw him. And the main character in here, other than Jesus, in this little passage is Peter. And if you remember, Peter had denied his Lord and hadn't had the opportunity to make things right. And so you can imagine the kind of stress that has built up in Peter's heart and mind, wondering what Jesus thought about him and what he was going to do to change the circumstances. And so Peter, as he's waiting again for the Lord, the next time he gets to talk to the Lord, decides, I'm going to go fishing. And the other disciples say, all right, well, we'll go fishing too. And they spend the entire night fishing out on the lake and they catch nothing. And then all of a sudden, Jesus shows up. They don't know it's him at first, but he leads them to a great catch of fish. And at the moment that Peter recognizes that it's Jesus on the shore, The word tells us that he literally throws himself into the water and swims for shore. He doesn't wait for the others. He doesn't even wait for the fish that they caught. He throws himself into the water in order to get to Jesus as fast as he possibly can. The reason I find that so important is because we might question Peter a little bit in his motives. And I want us to recognize this was a man who loved Christ deeply and wanted Jesus to know that. And was probably going through a very difficult time now after what had happened. And so he was reeling from that denial of Jesus. And I'm sure he wanted nothing more than to rectify the situation, to prove to Jesus that he loved him and to be assured that that they were OK, that he and Jesus were OK. And so far, no opportunity had been afforded him, but it will in the story. So let's just read these couple of verses. We're in John 21. Verses 15 through 17. And I want you to think about Peter and what he's thinking when Jesus asks him these questions. So that when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." So it's not hard to pick up on Peter's frustration here. He was already undoubtedly feeling pretty awkward around Jesus and likely wondered what Jesus was thinking about him. And then Jesus asks him the same question, or though it seems, three times. Now, if you asked a child something like, "Are you telling me the truth?" And the child says, "Well, you know that I am." And you say a second time, "Are you telling me the truth?" And the child says, "Yes, you know that I am." And then you ask a third time, "Are you telling me the truth?" What's the child thinking? It's okay, you can answer. "He doesn't believe me," right? That's what the child is thinking, is he doesn't think he believes him. And I imagine Peter was thinking Jesus didn't believe him either. Peter loved this man. And the thought that Jesus might question that love would have been devastating to him. But let me ask you this. When you read the passages of Scripture where Jesus asks questions of any man, does he ever ask a question the answer of which he doesn't already know? He doesn't, right? He always knows the answer. Much like a parent or a teacher, Jesus asks questions to instruct and inform the recipient of the questions, not himself. Jesus was asking these questions for Peter's benefit, not his own. So let's begin with the first question. Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" And there's some debate about who the these are, but I don't think that's nearly as important as the "love me more" part. Some think that the "these" are the fish or the act of fishing itself. And some think that these are his disciples that were with Peter. Others think it was all disciples or all people, but it really doesn't matter. The point Jesus was making was that Peter needed to be sure that the highest priority of his love was Jesus. This is Jesus' summation of God's law. That we, first and foremost, love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And try as we might, this is our most common failure in life, is it not? Ultimately, every sin we commit is due to a lack of love, at least for that moment, for God. At that critical moment, we love something or someone, usually ourselves, more than we love God. The reality is we cannot express love for God and sin simultaneously. We must love God first, and we must be willing to demonstrate our love for God by forsaking that sin and loving as he taught us. Love's priority is God. He isn't the only recipient of our love, but he must be our priority. We must love God first and love him more and more. Now, the second question Jesus asked Peter is, do you love me? And notice that now Jesus leaves off the more than these part. Otherwise, though, it's the same question. Do you love me? And see, now I think he's asking him, are you sure? Are you sure you love me? And again, if we were to ask a student or a child, are you sure? And then ask again and again. It makes a clear statement. Jesus wanted Peter to be confident in his love for his Lord. Jesus didn't need to be confident in Peter's love. Peter needed to be confident in Peter's love. It's so easy to say we love someone or something. I can go up to a complete stranger and tell him I love him. It's not difficult. It'd be weird, but it's not difficult. It would also likely mean very little to that stranger. It isn't enough to say we love someone. It's a nice sentiment, and it's one we should repeat often. But if all we do is say we love another or even feel love for another without showing our love, it ends up meaning very little. Now, last week, my wife was down in Southern California with her family because her father died last week. And I got to see some elements of love displayed and some elements of what the world called love's displayed. And I want to share one of those with you. This is not to bash anything or anyone. It happens to be Southwest Airlines. And we fly them all the time. They're great. So don't get me wrong. I like Southwest Airlines. But we had to get Anna down there right away, and if you've ever tried to book a flight for the next morning, you might be shocked at what the cost of that flight is. Astronomical. I kid you not. So then I remembered seeing on TV one time that somebody was going down for a memorial service or something, and the airline gave them a bereavement rate. And I thought, okay, well, that's great. That's where we are. So I'll look up online. So I go on their website, and it says that they say, please know that we do not offer a bereavement or emergency fare. That's in their statement. And then it says this. I found this really interesting. It says, while we do not offer a fare adjustment for a ticket purchased at the last minute, our sincere hope is that you will know there is no airline who loves their customers more than Southwest. Isn't that reassuring? No other airline loves us more than Southwest. So, by the way, they spelled love L-U-V. I don't know. I'm not sure what that means. But do you think that I felt loved by Southwest Airlines? I will tell you, I didn't. Do you think that the love they expressed is a love on which I can depend? It is not. I mean, I don't want to sound bitter because I'm not, but I don't believe Southwest Airlines loves me at all. I really don't. I certainly don't believe that I can trust in that love at any moment, right? But they expressed it in words, and I'm sure that probably touches some people's hearts who don't think much about it, but that's not love. But that's easy, right? Peter needed to trust in his love for Jesus because he was going to be asked to sacrifice much in the name of that love. In fact, his own life eventually, right? If he wasn't completely committed to Christ, he would come up short. And the same is true for us. So while in English we have many uses and definitions of the one word love, in the original language of the New Testament, they had entirely different words for the different definitions of love. And this is how we can tell the difference between the second and third question that Jesus asks Peter. In English, they look the same. They both say, do you love me? But the original Greek translates Jesus' words for love differently in each question. It may not actually look like it when you read through this the first time, when you read through it in English, but Jesus asks Peter three distinct questions. He begins by asking Peter, do you agape me more than these? And then, do you agape me? And finally, do you phileo me? So it's quite interesting then that Peter answers with the same word for love, phileo, to each of Jesus' questions. Now, this is kind of a clumsy way to interpret this interchange, but I think it's kind of telling. So think of it this way. Peter, do you agape me more than these? Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. Peter, do you agape me? Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. Peter, do you phileo me? Lord, you know all things. You know that I phileo you. Now, typically, agape or agape is defined as a selfless love that gives continuously without expecting anything in return. Very noble type of love. Where phileo, on the other hand, is defined as friendship or comradeship. And this is a type of love that cherishes and has tender affection for the beloved, but always expects a response. While I don't have any real problem with the definitions I just shared with you, I do think that we have a tendency to undervalue this phileo love. We have a tendency to think of it merely as friendship and somehow much lower than agape love. And I'm not confident it was viewed that way by the disciples. In simple terms, when agape and phileo are used together, agape or agape is interpreted as love, and phileo is often interpreted as like. But if you think of Peter's mental and emotional state, that's why I wanted, when I first read through it, why I wanted you to think about where Peter was and what he was going through. Then his response to Jesus doesn't make sense if we use love versus like. In other words, if we substitute these basic definitions into the passage, we get this. Peter, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, you know I like you. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I like you. Peter, do you like me? Lord, you know all things, you know that I like you. It just doesn't fit, right? And so as I've been studying this passage, I have come to the conclusions, and others have too, that there is a deeper, more tender and passionate element of this phileo type of love. I thoroughly believe that what Peter was telling Jesus was not only do I agape you, but even more than that, I phileo you. In other words, not only do I desire to love like you have loved, to love like you have taught and how you have lived, I want you to know that I love you passionately with all of my being. We touched on that this morning in the service. And this is what we have to strive to do. It's not enough to say that we love Jesus. And frankly, it's not enough to demonstrate that love through our works if we fail to love him passionately. To daily remember what he has done. And to love him for that. If we don't do that, we will fail him. Love's passion must be for Jesus. And that leaves love's purpose. If God has so loved us, we desperately want to love him back, right? When someone truly loves you, doesn't that make you want to find a way to show them you love them in return? And so the question has often been asked, how do we show God how much we love him? Well, how do you show your loved ones how much you love them? The world would say, buy them stuff. And this, by the way, is not a horrible idea. I'm just telling you, I have expressed my love for my family by purchasing things that I know they would appreciate. That is a genuine expression of love. But have you ever had that person in your life and you think about them and you say, what do you give to the one who has everything? Yeah, well, imagine trying to buy a gift for God. Right? He has everything. He created everything. Still, this giving a gift to God is not without precedent, right? The Magi brought gifts to Jesus. As children of God, on a weekly basis, we offer our gifts in the offering box each week as a display of our love for God. We present to God our worship and our praise in word and song and thought all the time. And these are all good gifts, and I'm sure God appreciates them. But this is not what Jesus asks of Peter here. And I don't think this is primarily what he asks of us either. What Jesus says to Peter and what the New Testament says to all believers is that if we love Jesus, we will take care of the sheep of his pasture. And who are the sheep of his pasture? Look around. We're all here. Not all of us, but all of us are his sheep, right? This is who we're supposed to take care of. We are the sheep of his pasture. Jesus asked Peter, he said, "Do you love me? Then tend my lambs." He asked him again, "Do you love me? Then shepherd my sheep." And a third time, "Do you love me? Then tend my sheep." It's just my humble opinion, but I think this is the overriding theme of the entire New Testament. Jesus is asking each of us, do you love me? Do you really love me? Are you sure you love me? Then take care of each other. Love each other as I taught you. That is how you show your love to me. Jesus said, if you love me, what? You keep my commandments, right? And those commandments are summed up how? They're summed up in this, first and foremost, that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. And second, that we love our neighbor as ourselves. You know, there's one verse this morning that's kind of stuck out. And when Pastor Phil was preaching, and I don't recall if you actually read this verse, Phil, but I was looking at it when you were reading another one. Sorry. And but I was just getting ahead, looking where you were going. But I found this really interesting, and it was a great reminder for me in John 15, in verse 12. He says, this is my commandment. He doesn't say, these are my commandments. He doesn't say, this is one of my commandments. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And then he talks about it a little bit, about what that looks like. And then at the end of that little phrase, that little section, he comes back in verse 17 and says, this I command you, this one thing I command you, that you love one another. That's how we love him. And this is what Jesus was ultimately trying to get Peter to understand, and what he wants all of us to understand, that we show our love for God, we show our love for Jesus best by showing our love for each other. But what does that love look like, practically speaking? Well, Christ instructs us to love him above all else, and that is accomplished by loving one another. Well, how do we do that in real life? And I am a simple man, and so I like to simplify things as much as I can, narrow them down. And so the word I will give you is sacrifice. You want to know how to love one another? Sacrifice. We sacrifice for those we love. It means we give up stuff for one another. We give up what we want to do in order to do what another needs. It means we give up what we want to say in order to say what another needs to hear. We love properly by giving others what they need most. Not necessarily what comes easy to us or what we think we might want. And in the end, if we're doing this right, this always comes at some real cost to us. Among those costs are our time or our money or our efforts. And in order to give someone what they need most, what does that require of us? It requires that we know what the other needs most. I'm going to make a bold statement, men. We stink at this. Men, we are not good at this. We need to get better at this. I need to get better at this. We think we know what people want and need. We think we know what they need most, but, you know, so often we don't. We think, well, if I was in that position, this is what I'd want. Or this is what I've got to give, so I'll give this. It's not enough. We need to know one another well enough to know what we need and then give them that. You know, we think we know our wife. We think we know what our wife needs just because we've spent the better part of our lives with her, but we don't. In order to take the time and effort to understand another well enough to know what they truly need and then give it to them, this takes supreme effort and sacrifice. It is not easy, but this is what we are called to do, to show our love for Christ. And we're closing here, and I have a number of verses that will show in Scripture as really interesting how often love is defined as some type of hard work, or as words that come with it, like strive and pursue and things like that. If you want to know what those verses are, you can come up afterwards. I'll show them to you, and I'll show you the references. You can write them down, look them up later. But all over Scripture, we see that love, true love, is hard work. And it requires us to give up much. Love costs us dearly. Should. If love comes really easy to you, then you might want to reassess whether you're loving as Christ taught you to love. If you don't feel like you're giving up much to love another, time to look at it again. Time to find out what others really need and then give them love. Do you love God? Michael does. He's the only one shaking his head. Do you love God? Well, 7 of you do, so that's good. Then you need to tend his lambs. Do you love God? We're getting better than shepherd his sheep. Do you really love God? And tend his sheep. Do you want to show Jesus how much you love him? Do you want to please God? Then take care of each other. Love him by loving one another. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that first and foremost you loved us. And you displayed that love for us in a fashion and told us that if we really loved one another, we would do the same. And what you did was you gave yourself up. You gave up your very life for us. And said, that's what true love is. Lord, help us. Help us to deny the love that the world offers. Help us to strive after, to work hard toward the love that you expressed and that you taught and that you commanded of us. And I pray, Lord, that our motivation would be you. Your pleasure, your joy, that we would love you so much that we would want to do what pleases you most, and that is taking care of each other. Give us that kind of strength, Lord, and those reminders. We thank you, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to close by singing one more song.